We're in the book of Ephesians, working our way through it. Coming into chapter 4, it gets really practical. And I hope, I really, really hope that this morning even is a practical little lesson out of chapter 4. Might not be where you would end up going if you were teaching it. So when it's your turn to teach, I'll listen, see if I agree with you. Now you can see if you agree with me. First book I taught through 35 years ago was Ephesians. I just thought about that this morning. I want to talk this morning about differences that God is wanting to unify. That God has done the work to unify us in spite of differences. Each one of us has a truckload of differences than even the person we are married to, let alone each other in this room. Differences often are the catalyst for division, dividing off and doing our own little thing. I was reflecting, preparing for Ephesians, just thinking about this morning. In 1985, God, you've heard lots of stories from here, some of you have. I had the privilege of 9 months in ministry out of Vienna, Austria, into communist countries, into the Eastern Bloc countries. And we were taking things, Bibles and clothes and medicines and so forth. But my primary task was coming along, people in ministry, trying to encourage them. They didn't have what we can have today, a quick call to my pastor friend down the road, Pastor Mark, in fact, just down the road, literally, and say, hey, can we chat? They couldn't do that back then. I remember one particular experience I haven't talked about too much, not that necessary. It was up in Poland. And we had several stops there in Poland of people that were in ministry trying to encourage them. As I recall, this was a youth type of ministry, this couple, younger couple. And we went in and we didn't know it, but there was a ministry team there also from Germany. Okay, in Europe, I learned enough German to make it as well as get myself in trouble. Okay, some of you guys have practiced languages. You know what I'm talking about. Well, we slept the night, and in the morning, this German team was all there doing their thing, all speaking in German. And at first I noticed they weren't overly outreaching and friendly to this Westerner. You know, this white boy that speaks a different language. I simply greeted them in what I'd been using as a greeting in Austria and in southern Germany when I was there, in Switzerland as well. Grüß Gott. Probably pronounced terribly, right, Trouty? Now, how does that go? How does that really go?
Grüß Gott.
Thank you. They knew what I was trying to say. And they all pretty much took the lead of one of them, I don't know, who started laughing at me. Now, I don't mind laughing at myself when I've, you know, kind of done something silly or stupid, right? But they were laughing and looking at me like I was an idiot. And it wasn't because of wrong pronunciation. It was because their part of Germany does not use that greeting. It's very formal, very specialized, and it means greeting from God. And they were laughing because I'm trying to speak German to these German people and use something. Okay, so I thought about that. What are the differences that really should divide us out? What are the things that can be differences that we can learn to appreciate? Something as simple as that. We were all together as Christian people in ministry for the purpose of ministry right there, and they began. Now, not that I haven't done something as bad as that. And it wasn't bad. I didn't come away scarred, okay? I'm okay today, right? But it just got me thinking about differences and how differences are culture to culture, our backgrounds, and sometimes knowing somebody's background really helps understand them a lot. But are we willing to go through the work of getting there from here? Differences. Divide. unless we go out of our way to get past them. As we prepare to go deeper in Ephesians 4, we need to go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, that group of people, the Jewish people. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The biggest hurdle of difference that Paul had to deal with, that God had to deal with at that time and in this culture, was the absolute hatred for Jews by Gentiles and for Gentiles by Jews. And so God goes out of his way in chapter 2 to say, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one with all of their differences, all of their prejudices, all of their bias. He's made the both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. This last week, one of my daughters was asked from somebody, so what's your agenda? I've thought about that the last few days. If it's somebody that's culturally different, what is my agenda? And I thought, you know, according to this message even, according to what's here in Ephesians, one of my agendas should be to break down walls that are dividing. Stupid walls that have been put up that don't need to be there. There are going to be divisions. There are going to be places to separate and degrees of separation. But the walls that have been built in our culture and around this planet, having to do, I believe, with that great whore Babylon, come out from her, be different than that whole world system, in Christ, especially with fellow believers, I should be going through the tasks of breaking those walls down so that we can communicate, we can worship God sitting by each other and feel good about it. Feel right about it. How did he do it? 2:15, by abolishing in his flesh. And that was on that cross that we just sang about. The enmity, which is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, singular, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Let's go to chapter 6 of Ephesians, please. We've been working our way toward this, and like I've been sharing with you, chapter 4, 5, and 6. Please turn to chapter 4. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 get to the therefore. It is the practical stuff. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, the calling and what God has done. Now here, you're one of these, walk in this way, not in that way. In chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, I want to read all the way down through here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. That's axios. The scale that tips, here's the commodity, here's the price. Worthy of the calling, here's what he has done for you. Now bring up the beam, which you have been called with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit of God who is working in each of us that are believers, in the bond, we learned about that last week. That's the word for ligament that holds two bones together, that forms the hand, that forms the arm, that forms the body. The bond, the ligament that is to hold you and me together is peace. That is the peace of God that he has already established. And now let's cooperate with him. Let's work this thing through. There are differences, And I can say to most of them, so what? If you're my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ. Differences. As we come to Jesus Christ, we come to a family that should be making effort to be in unity with one another, constantly chipping away at the walls which divide us, walls which automatically get erected because of differences. Getting rid of differences is not reasonable. Let me say that again. Getting rid of differences, or expecting somebody to change for you, getting rid of differences is not reasonable. In fact, we should maybe try to enjoy the differences and appreciate the differences. And where we can't appreciate them, we need to do what verse 2 says, apply forbearance. We put up. You know, of the many, many couples I've married over these years and require pre-marriage counseling every time, one of the things I like to talk about are the differences. Because if they haven't yet discovered them, they will discover them. Okay, Ken and Millie have been married how long?
57
years. And I'm thinking that Ken is not the same as Millie yet. Nor is Millie the same as Ken yet. I'm thinking they might even still be discovering differences.
Oh, we're different from what we started out as.
Oh, that's cool too. That's a whole other aspect of this thing. But a beautiful one. A good one. Now, it would be so great if my wife was just like me, wouldn't it? Life would be just so stinking boring. Think like me. Feel like me. She would then love avocados. Then I would get less because she's eating it. Okay. Can I appreciate the differences? Can I capitalize on the differences and say, I'm glad you're part of the team? Because you are rowing an oar that I can't touch. Some of the people that you associate with wouldn't give me the time of day. I'm not the hired gun that can go run into every situation where somebody needs Jesus in their life. God is saying, I need you. Me? But pastor, he's the one, not on your life, man. You get to it and leave me alone. Right? The differences are there on purpose. Can we step back a moment and appreciate them? Can we say, thank you, Lord? And where we can't, can we say, God, give me the grace to be forbearing? Kindly? In humility? In gentleness, in patience. Lord, help me to be forbearing. Getting rid of the divisiveness because of the differences, that's a different matter. Am I going to let this destroy us when it's simply a difference? Okay, this side of heaven, Christianity is full of groups with distinctives, each calling themselves a denomination or a church. We are naturally drawn or repelled away from others based on distinctives. For instance, I was in ministry in Alaska, 7 months there, Talkeetna, Alaska. On my route home for the last time, I was waiting in Skagway, Alaska to catch a ferry on Monday morning. I arrived Saturday night. I've been in ministry. I'm looking forward to ministry. I'm all by myself. I want to find a church for Sunday morning. I go through their really, really skinny phone book. Yellow pages under church. It wasn't very long. And I went through looking for distinctives that I can appreciate and feel comfortable with. Have you guys ever done that? And I found a specific Baptist church that made me wish I would have found an Assembly of God, Presbyterian, I don't care. It was bad news. What I thought would be a distinctive of familiarity was a turner offer to me, because I don't know where God went in that group. Okay. Baptist, do you know? Baptist, what is a Baptist? Don't answer that question. And except for that, exactly, do you know there are over 150 denominations different from one another of just Baptist? 150. Now, if you want to talk about other certain distinctives and see that they're even distinct from one another, and God says, unity. Where does that leave me? Whew. Struggling. Okay. I cannot look at anybody else when I read this scripture. I have to say, okay, the mirror is looking at me. What am I doing? I cannot get mad at denominationalism. I can't get mad at the way the pastor over there does it. Because God's talking to me. Am I going to be part of the big problem, or am I going to come back and be part of a solution? Can I appreciate the distinctives and the differences and come out on the other side worshiping God with that individual or with that group? Because that's where God wants me to go. If they know Jesus, they're my brother or they're my sister. There are places and times, there are times to confront things and challenge things, and let's look in the scripture together. I'm not saying anything goes with any of these chapters. That is not where we're going. If this is brother or sister in Christ, we have something to stand on and move forward together, growing together. Maybe compromising and giving up things that I thought I'd worth fighting for. Is it really? A lot of that come down to a particular breed of legalism. And you wonder, where's God in this? Okay, a little bit more, then I want to get into the text. In a few rare instances, I have personally experienced around me two different churches coming together, integrating into one local church. Rare! Most often, it's, oh, divide and conquer. Then do it again and again. And 150 denominations later, two have said, you know what? We're enough alike that there's something about God in this, rather than the weakening by the splitting off. Okay. I think it's important to see these next three verses, 4, 5, and 6. As not an admonishment, there's no commands, it's just a declaration of truth. This is true, and God wants us to know it. We're admonished in verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, be humble, be gentle, be patient, showing forbearance to one another in love. These things have to be put out because people divide out because of differences. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you get it? What are we dividing about anyway? Okay. Dave Winchester last week in Sunday school started out his Tiers of Truth, and T-I-E-R-S, levels. There is agreement at this bottom level that a lot of us say, yes, there is a God. Who he is, next level up, that becomes a distinctive. Okay, in Christianity, One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. But there is something that he is bringing in here. Verse 4, there is one Spirit. Verse 5, there is one Lord Jesus. Verse 6, there is one Father. Oh, let's put those together, and what do we have? A triune Godhead. Who is fully engaged in us. There is one body and one Spirit. It is one Spirit that has done this through the one effort of Jesus on that cross to pay for the sin of all. So then, if there's one body, and not 150, and if you don't hold my distinctives, I know you're going to hell, buddy. Wait a minute. Do you know Jesus? That's the crux. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the one that died on that cross. Okay. That's Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know what that excludes? Any other Lord that claims to be somebody. Offering it to whom? Anyone that would believe. He is exclusive. There is not another way to the Father. That distinction has to be very clear, but kindly put. Gently put. Patiently put. And then lived out. Is that the God that you worship? That's the God that I want to worship. Well, let's do it together. And then God is pleased with that. When the brethren are dwelling together in unity, the psalm says. One Lord, back to verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit. That has to be the Holy Spirit. Just as you also were called in one hope of your calling. He started out with a calling at verse 1. Walk in a manner worthy to that calling. That's speaking to all people. In verse 5, one hope of your calling. We all have the same hope set out in front of us. And God has secured that for us. We're going in one direction and the calling is the same. That we, God is using us, chapter 3, verse 10, to display his wisdom, his glory to the angelic realm. He's saying, look at what I am doing. And I wonder how sideways that goes when we start dividing off and building walls from fellow believers. One of the beautiful things under communism that I experienced in the church was their desperate need for one another and the one God. Everything else was stripped away from them. It really was. Makes me think about what is important that I should consider myself distinct and above other Christian people. With all humility, takes me the other direction. Not thinking so highly about myself, but praising God. There is one body, the body of Christ. Paul told the Corinthians, chapter 12 through 14. By the way, if you don't know, the book of Corinthians was a big spanking stick. Okay, the church at Corinth, they were believers, but they were out of order. So chapter after chapter, he's given them a swat. You come to chapters 12, 13, and 14. They were divided even about gifts of the Spirit. They saw it different. I have tongues, so I have the greatest gift. Well, I have prophecy, so I have the greatest gift. What are you? The greatest is love, man. What are you doing? And you missed it somewhere. But he brings them back to the same place. There's one body. And if you happen to be the ear and somebody else happens to be the toe, do you think that that toe is not part of the body? Paul uses that simple childish logic. One body, of which I'm a member, I'm a part. The question is, am I doing my part? Am I engaging at my part? Right? So here he says, one body, one spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, that is the Lord Jesus. One faith, and that is the way we come to know Jesus. It's a work of God in our life to bring us to him. And one baptism, that can be argued whether it's water baptism or the placing of the person in Christ like Romans 6 talks about. The word baptism is used both ways. 1 Corinthians 10, they were baptized into Moses. Well, how'd they do that? Placed into. It might, in fact, very well be water baptism. It may be that, because that is a distinctive, yes, I'm being baptized in the name of. Come on, you can do better than that. The triune Godhead, Matthew 28, 18 down to 20. It is a public declaration, I belong to him. But then there's the other side of being placed into Christ, being baptized into him. Okay, this can go either way. One God and Father, and in the context of all who belong to him, the one body, although he has created all people, he's created all. One God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. It seems to be that our distinctives sometimes say that God doesn't belong over there. God has abandoned that denomination, that church, that pastor, that body of people. And he brings it back and says, wait a minute. Remember, Jesus had to deal with this. But Jesus, somebody's casting out demons over there in your name. Right? And what did Jesus say? Hey, man, if he is not with me, he is against me. Man, let them do what they're doing. Oh, they're prophesying over here. I wish you were all prophesying. It comes down to God is at work over here, sometimes in a unique way that he can't use me. My acquaintance I was once in ministry with for a week in Wairika, in his younger years, used to go to bars. And he called it bar hopping. I was really uncomfortable with that wording. I'd come out of that kind of a world and was right into this legalistic church. And you don't do that kind of thing. Don't even talk about it. What do you mean you went bar hopping? I know some of you heard this story. We go into a bar and we tell the barkeep we're not going to cause trouble. We're pastors. And we want to help people. We know sad and lonely people come here. And the bartender was more than happy to keep their cup filled with Coke or whatever. And they would side up to the people and say, I hear you're having problems. I'd have a hard time doing that particular ministry. You know what I was struggling with when I heard that? God couldn't do that kind of a thing.
Watch.
These people would always give him this funny look and say, what? You're a pastor? Yeah. What are you doing here? You're supposed to be in church. And their comment was, we've been in church long enough. And that broke it down. I'm not called to that kind of a ministry. But who am I to say God can't use that man right there? If you struggle with substance abuse, don't think that's your new calling. God is going to be kind to you and say, no. It's over here. What other kinds of ministries can God do that I think he can't do? I've got a few illustrations. I'm not going to waste your time. Point is, it's one body. It's one God, overall, through all, in all, let God do his work. And what Paul told the Corinthians, who are you to slander someone else's servant? For if they are in God, they will stand. Okay, I come back to, why is Paul telling these Ephesian people this? Because they've had problems with Jewish people. And Jewish people have had problems with him. And he's saying, no, but in Christ, you're one body together. Let's bring the application down to us today. Are we running perfect on this? Are we able to, you know, just side up next to any Christian person and say, hey, brother, how you doing? Huh. Am I willing to get past the differences, realizing that this is a brother or sister in Jesus Christ? Now, I haven't talked about all the things that should or shouldn't be going on out there, because there's a whole lot of wisdom sometimes needed from God to sort out some of the things that will be addressed. But bare bones, if that person knows Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, that Jesus, Jesus the Son of God, the Son of David, that Jesus, they're my brother and they're my sister. And they're meeting under a different roof this morning. God bless them. God bless them. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in all. And then he gets into the individual. But to each one of us individually, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We'll get into that next week, God willing. Let's open up to interaction. Well, I'm going to go Caden and then back there. Go ahead.
Yeah, it's really interesting how we have a couple of different responsibilities when it comes to, like, trespasses against us and having humility to, like, when, you know, when somebody wants, like, begs you to go with them a mile or to go with them two, or if they strike you on the right cheek, you know, let them strike you on the left as well. But when it comes to being a representative for God, like, let's say in the case, like, with the Pharisees, and they're, like, dictating the rules or interpreting what is happening, that kind of divisiveness is like kind of where we got to separate ourselves, you know.
Okay.
When it comes, anyway, that's it.
Okay. Stacy, you had something?
You know, it's interesting that you can take this story out and run it, because it caused the greatest row ever. Okay. Paul's efforts as far as the Gentiles went, where he found the fertile ground for the church, okay? It was like a train wreck back at the church in Jerusalem. I mean, they wanted the Gentiles to really convert to Judaism, and there was a big thing with circumcision and such like that. And finally, Peter, right, saw Paul's point of view here and came around to it, and thus it was saved, because this was going to destroy Paul's work. Okay, it was finally the sensibility of Peter brought about this view.
Okay.
The thing of it is that the other message that I get across from what you've said here today is that I reminded myself that Christ didn't die alone, you know. He took a thief with him.
Okay, I hear you.
And so,
good. Thank you. Ron?
I think our responsibility as Christians is to make sure whoever we're talking with, that it is that Jesus, and not, you know, you have to love a tree as well. That's our responsibility.
Yes.
But once that connection is made, it's, you know, welcome, brother, but we need to make sure. I talk to a lot of people that think they believe in Jesus and heaven and everything else, but they're so muddled up in other doctrine.
Very, very true. So have I. Bev, go ahead, and then over here.
Have you been reading what I've been writing on Facebook?
No. I don't do Facebook. I'm above it. No, I'm kidding.
I'll just say, a friend on Facebook, a different generation, a different mindset, pushed a little video that basically said anybody who's against CRT is an idiot. And I responded. You're saying every person has nothing to say? And it seemed like every time I tried to explain my concerns, they were misunderstood, misrepresented, and more questions fired back. And so I came to a place where I thought, you know, this really does concern me that this person who has come up through the education system and is now an educator herself is so sold on this. And everything I present, it's like, well, that's not true. And stepping back and looking at it, you know, first of all, my initial reaction was not the best. Because, you know, it was like, well, I use sarcasm to try to point out, you know, what you're saying here is not, but it wasn't taken that way. So I would just ask you to pray for me, because I really would like to make a response that says, my concern is because I'm concerned, not because I want to prove this group wrong or that group wrong. So, yeah.
You know, Romans 12, 17, 18 says, you, as far as it is possible, you be at peace with all men. They're not all going to want to be agreeable to that. They're not. How much can I do to be at peace? And then they may refuse. So pray for Bev and that. Go ahead, Agatha, you were next.
Yeah, I was just going to share a little bit. When Becca and I were at Bible school, we had a group of 143 students from 15 different nationalities, so many different cultures within those nationalities even. And, you know, coming together with ultimately the same goal to learn more, to grow more in the Lord. Some didn't know the Lord, and some came to know the Lord at Bible school. Which, yeah, it's just such a cool thing. But I think it was probably one of our very first lecture series that we went through was Ephesians 4:3 as our theme verse, because we were coming from all angles, all walks of life, all ages. And our principal, you know, we spent a good week studying what it means to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And I think that saved our group many times. You know, open discussions between 150 people is can get pretty rowdy. And there was no, I mean, I think this school does a great job of, you know, targeting, not saying, okay, this is what we believe and this is what we're teaching you, and this is, you know, but saying, okay, here is our foundation and here are our differences, and we present, this is what one group believes, this is maybe what you believe, this is maybe what I believe as the teacher, but here are these other views, and they're not necessarily wrong, we'll walk through that. But there were many times when hands would go up and hands would go up and they'd start shouting, and then someone would say, hey guys, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And everyone just laughs and then goes real quiet.
Nice.
But I just think that the key to that is humility.
It is.
Because that's, as soon as your attitude starts going at it, that you are right.
And only right.
Right.
Did you ever thought that?
That's when it causes the division. So I think just emphasize.
Okay, Trouty, and then Derek, did you have a hand up to go ahead?
Well, for me, the bottom line, really the fundamental question is, am I wanting to elevate Christ or am I wanting to elevate myself?
It is. And within this, I'm not at all pushing, nor is Paul, that person that has so many differences needs to be your best friend. You know, there's degrees of that. But to know that they're in Jesus and leave it at that. Okay, Derek, did you have a thought too, or are you done?
No, just listening to Beverly was talking about the Facebook and whatnot. There are going to be people in our lives, and we have to remember that not everybody wants to have this conversation. They want to argue. They want to be contentious. They want to shed blood. It doesn't matter what comes out of your mouth. They're going to argue with you because they know that they're not of Jesus. And those are some people that you sometimes just walk away with and just pray for them and don't engage them because it's a waste of time. It's casting pearl before swine.
So God give us wisdom.
There. Yeah.
God give us wisdom in that.
One of the first things I learned as a new Christian was that God established a relationship with man through Jesus Christ, and it was perfect. Man tried to establish a relationship with God through organized religion, not religion.
Yeah. Yeah. We have found ourselves right now in an elongated time of divisions around the planet, dividing off because of opinions, experience or no experience, regarding the COVID, regarding politics. And within Christian circles, there has been those that have gone out for blood because there are people that don't agree with them. One side or the other, one extreme or the other. Politically, oh, you voted for him? We're done. And I come back to this and say, okay, wait a minute. How can I get past this without just trying to convince them that they're wrong and I'm right? You know what I'm saying? This is not making a declaration, excuse me, not a command of something to go out and do. This is what he is and has done. This is one body. What can I do to be part of the solution and not be further divisive? Every person in this room thinks that they are right. Put a few more in there, we're going to have a few more that think they're right too. And not all, everybody's going to agree on that. So what are we going to do being in one body with one Spirit, one Lord, one Father? Okay. Kate, go quick. Let's go ahead and do this.
I just want to mention, because the Bible talks about not everyone should be a teacher. You know, because, you know, that whole deal about rightly dividing the scriptures is so important, you know. And anyway, that's it.
Yeah. Yeah, the song that has been chosen this morning, I think, is perfect in this. It is asking God for wisdom. Let's stand together. Show me thy ways.